The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went away quickly from the tomb, fearful yet overjoyed, and ran to announce the news to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them on their way and greeted them. They approached, embraced his feet, and did him homage. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had happened. The chief priests assembled with the elders and took counsel. Then they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him while we were asleep.' And if this gets to the ears of the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." The soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has circulated among the Jews to the present day. The Gospel of the Lord. There are any number of strands that run through the gospel account that I think are at least worthy of discussion, worthy of note. We have actually here some of the early evidence for the empty tomb, which is a very strange and kind of twisting and turning piece of evidence, as it were, that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. Of course, this is one little factor we have, in kind of your minimal facts approach in apologetics to the resurrection of Jesus. You have the facticity of the empty tomb. You have the appearances of Jesus, the post-mortem appearances of Jesus. And then you have, of course, in light of that, the beginning of the Christian movement, and of course the testimony of the apostles to the giving of their lives of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The empty tomb has any number of, say, historical pointers, right? That say evidences that point to the reality of what happened, and this is one of them. You could say, but this is strange because what you're saying is, you're saying the back and forth between, say, the disciples and the Jewish people who are not accepting, embracing the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, they've drawn this up to discredit the whole account, right? So what I'm saying is the story itself, right? So that the grappling over the story of what happened is itself proof that the tomb was empty. Because if the tomb is not empty, there is no going back and forth. There is no argument, right? The apostles go out there and they say, "Jesus rose from the dead," and then everybody else goes, "His body is decaying in the tomb." So, no, the reason why there's any need for any story at all is that the tomb is empty. Yeah, and of course, I don't think it's that easy to steal a body, and where are they going to put it? Do you know what are they going to do with it? And if they had been kind of stashing it somewhere, I think they would have gone smoked out at some point, right? Because I mean, they're under real threat for any number of days, weeks, months, year, the rest, and really for 300 years. And they say, what else is going on here? Someone's profiting from, what's the scheme? What's the scam? And you say, well, clearly the scheme or the scam is not on the apostles' part. Because of course they face death, they go to their death, proclaiming the truth of Jesus' resurrection, and the nature of the world, say the fact that creation has turned a corner precisely in the resurrection of Jesus. They go to their death, and then the church is just, it's basically full of suffering for 300 years. Yeah, I mean, well, I could say the church is actually full of suffering for 2,000 years, at least the authentic church. It's only really a fraudulent church that doesn't suffer, because the kingdom of God is inaugurated by suffering love. So the church simply has to live on suffering love. And if it's not living on suffering love, it's not the church. Okay, so this is, I think, something to, a bit of track to lay down as we make our Easter way. It's not like, okay, well, I couldn't eat chocolate, now I can eat chocolate, yay, I'm not suffering anymore, right? I mean, that's, There's got to be, it has to point to something deeper. You know, it has to, right? We want to discipline ourselves. We discipline ourselves in order to give ourselves more fully to the plan and purpose of God. And now we can give ourselves to the plan and purpose of God, unencumbered, right? With everything we've got. There's a bunch of stuff going on here. Like I said, that's one of the strands, right? Is to say, let's give the evidence for the empty tomb. And no matter how you land on this kind of back and forth dialogue, the fact again that needs to be explained by the back and forth dialogue is the empty tomb. The next is this, to say, the idea. See, here's the thing. We could say, well, why try to cover it up? Do you know why try? So the idea is, of course, the apostles are going out there. Jesus risen from the dead, right? This is a world-changing reality. Okay, it's a world-changing reality. Why are people not eager to embrace it? Because they like things the way they are, thank you. Right? They like, leave me alone. Okay, it's pretty good. Okay, thank you. My life is pretty good. So what is it? Is it that the apostles are clinging to this faith against faith or hope against hope that there was something special in Jesus and so on and so forth? It's like, no, that's not true at all. Because as soon as he's dead and buried, he's a failed Messiah, right? So give up, and they would. They might mourn and grieve, as for a friend, and as for their ambitions, right, and all the rest. But they're not mourning and grieving for the King of the Jews, because he wasn't the King of the Jews. He died, right? He died a shameful day. He died a shameful death. So he's not the King of the Jews. So the story comes. When he rises from the dead, they realize that, wow, okay, so Good Friday, and it takes a good bit of time to put it all together, right? But it's okay. Good Friday was not, say, his shameful death. It was his victory. It was victory over the powers of death. Rising from the dead, right, demonstrates the fact that sin has been dealt with, so that human beings can get back on course and creation is on its way to recovery. Yeah. So now, who's going to oppose the story? Is who's clinging to this hope against hope? It's not the apostles, right? It's everybody else. It's the people who like the world running the way it runs, right? And usually this is then the powerful people, right? The moneyed and powerful people. Now this is so they're the ones who have something to lose, right? And it's we moderns also have something to lose. We look at the fact that, as I said yesterday, the resurrection blows a hole through the cosmos. Right? But it's not so much that the resurrection blows a hole through the cosmos. The resurrection blows a hole through our worldview, which is strictly secular and materialistic. Right? This is all there is, right? Materialism, yeah? This is all there is. And so get on with it. You know, and split it up, divide it, put everybody into their place, and whatever, and we'll achieve peace. And it's like that's not the way to prosperity. It's not the way to healing. It's not the way to hope. It's not the way, you know, to the recovery of the human vocation and all of creation. The way to that is the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the way to that is to entrust ourselves to the Lord, who has made His way through death and out the other side, so that we can live for His incorruptible, glorious kingdom. And we can live so as to make the prayer that we pray our own and a present reality, that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? The whole world awaits renewal, right? The many injustices of the world await their overturning, and they'll be overturned in us and through us. Yeah, in us is a very difficult reality. This is why we just made our way through Holy Week, and especially through the Triduum, right? The injustices of the world have to be overcome in us. What does it mean? It means that you have to get back on track. Yeah? I mean, look, we say we are on track. We just made our way through the Triduum, and now we're living in the resurrection. Of course we're on track, right? Yeah, we should be as a result of that. But what happens is we have to give up our lack of God-centeredness, and we have to center on God. We have to see in Jesus the renewal of the human vocation and know that He's then breathing His Spirit into us so that we can live as truly human beings, just as He was, And he is. Right? He lives to make intercession for us. He lives at the overlap of heaven and earth so that we can be priests and kings. We can offer our whole heart and life to God through and with and in Jesus. And then through and with and in Jesus, you know, we receive God's own life of love so that we can be animated and sustained in every human activity and endeavor, right? Everything that we do can be inspired by the generous outpouring of God, and we can be animated and sustained by charity, by generosity. We can be generous in all things. This is the way the world gets remade. Okay, so guess who's clinging to whatever, right? Guess who's clinging to their own little story and the rest. It's anybody who doesn't want to be generous. Yeah, this is I've said it any number of times from this pulpit before. You know, we're made to be the most generous people the world has ever seen. That's you, right? Now, I know that some of you, I say some of you, now I'm really getting myself in trouble, but you know, some of us are really trying to be the most generous people the world has ever seen. Yeah, and God is blessing us in that way. But that is the course. That's the course to the world's renewal. That's the way that God has always intended the world to be. And in the strength and power of our risen Lord and of his Spirit that he sends now to inspire and animate his church, it will be so. The world will be remade in us and then through us.